Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the 137th Psalm, the 137th Psalm. Psalm 137, it's 9 verses. We will go ahead and I'll read them all. It seems to be a first-hand account, confession almost of what took place here. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. I pray now that you would help us as we look at the scriptures together. Help us to be really through this what is a sad psalm, that we would actually find encouragement here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless what we do here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm seems very clearly like it would have been written during the Babylonian captivity. And so the nation of Israel had some time ago been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. As things progressed, they both did not do what God wanted them to do. They didn't obey the Lord. And remember this morning, God does not fully bless those who will not fully obey. And they had departed from the ways of the Lord. They had gone into idolatry, and God would correct them accordingly. The northern kingdom would be dissembled and taken captive around 722 or so in B.C., and then along around 586, the southern kingdom would be overrun and taken captive by Babylon. And it was something that was foretold of in Scripture. They were not, the Babylonians were not a kind conqueror. It was a savage type thing that would happen. And so here, what I believe, and just from the tone of it and when it was written, we know that they would be in what we call the Babylonian captivity. It actually would go from Babylon, and there would be a few changes of kingdom there, but they would be in that Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And we know that towards the end of that, there were a number of people that had become quite content to dwell in Babylon. There were people who are in the regions of their dispersion. We know that because the book of Esther and the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, when the people were allowed back into the land to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls, it was just a fraction of the total that had been displaced. Others had settled in. They had become quite happy. You do not get the sense in Psalm 137 that anybody was settled in at this point. They were grieving at this point what had taken place. And the Bible tells us that they were by the rivers, as by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. I think you can break this psalm down into three parts. There is, first of all, the sorrowful captives. It's characterized by their memories of their homeland. They were fresh on their mind. They thought back and they remembered where they had been ripped away from. Think about how difficult it would have been on someone like a Daniel that was displaced from his home, and now he is in this training program amongst the idolatrous people of Babylon, and how he had to deal with that. That's what they were dealing with. They were remembering back, just like you would, remembering back to where they had come from. It's also characterized by the discarding of their harps. They said that we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. They were they were sad. They were here. They had their instruments with them. And here they are by the rivers with their harps hung up in the willow trees weeping. And their captor said, "We want you to sing." They said, "We cannot sing." I told you this morning, I'll tell you a story. I remember the willow trees are interesting to me. I think it's because as a kid, I knew a couple of people that had gigantic willow trees in their yard. And they almost always are kind of associated with water. And a lot of times they're on the banks of a creek or a river or a lake or a pond. I remember one time that when I was young, I don't remember exactly how old, I was younger than 13, but I was probably in that 10 to 12 year old range, and a friend of mine was at his house, and it was out in the country, and they had a big willow tree by this river that was there, and so we were climbing it. How many of you ever climbed trees when you were kids? I mean, that's a great thing to do, isn't it? And kids are still allowed to do that, I think. I don't think they have to, but I was climbing this tree. And I was up there, you know, pretty good, not talking 50 or 60 feet up in the air, but I mean, even 10 or 12 feet up is a ways up, but I was up probably at least that high, and I remember this. It's funny how you remember things. I grabbed a branch or stepped on it. I think I grabbed the branch, and it broke. I mean, that branch was doing nothing for nobody. I mean, it was just there, and I grabbed it, and it broke, and I mean, I fell, and I what I'll tell you probably took just a matter of a second or less, but here's the sequence in my mind. I fell from this tree. I mean, I am now disconnected from this tree, and I blacked out. I mean, I'm in midair, and I black out, you know, between this willow tree and the ground. And I then come to as I have paused my fall. Now, you say, well, did you defy gravity and levitate in midair? No, I didn't do that. But if you know anything about, if you've ever seen a willow tree, it has those branches that hang down. Somehow, in my confused state of falling, I had grabbed in midair one of those branches, and I came to, like, I kind of got my wits about me enough to think, oh, that's a relief. And then about that time, gravity did its ugly work again, and I just remember stripping down all the leaves off that branch as it went down, and I gravity again won as I met the earth where I once had departed from. And on that day, I sat by the willow and wept. I mean, let me tell you, it was not an enjoyable experience. So, you know, obviously that's a story that has little to nothing to do with this, but when I think of willow trees, you know, I'm kind of familiar with them. I mean, you think about them, there is a kind of a neat quality to them. There's also kind of a sad quality to them. They're called a lot of times a certain type, or called weeping willows even. And they were there, and they had given up their song. What a sad thing when God's people have to give up their song. They could not sing. There's the sorrowful captives, and then there's a solemn commitment in 4, 5, and 6 where they determine, I will, at least the psalmist, I will remember Zion. I'll not forget it. He says, let my right hand forget her cunning. Most people are right-handed, and they, you know, write with your right hand, and there's a lot of skill that your right hand can do that your, you know, maybe you can't with your left hand, and some, of course, are left-handed, but you understand what he's talking about. May I, you know, if I forget it, then, you know, let my right hand stop working. So if I do not remember, verse 6, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. It's quite a commitment. And then there's a somber commission in verses 7 through 9, where the psalmist speaking to the Lord, and he says, "Remember, O Lord." He tells him, "Remember." He says, "Remember these people that did this to us. Remember these people that pillaged us. And remember your judgment that you promised upon them." Now, I don't know, but perhaps the psalmist might have been recalling the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, the prophet goes through a time of questioning and answering God, where, you know, he sees this is before they are taken captive, and Habakkuk goes, "Your people, God, are wicked. When are you going to do something about it?" And God replies, "I will. The Chaldeans are going to come." That was referring to the Babylonians. Habakkuk was more puzzled because then he asked God, essentially, "How are you going to use someone more wicked to judge your people?" That's who they had been dealing with. And I'm glad to report that's out of that God's great message that is repeated three additional times in Scripture is given to Habakkuk. It's this: the just shall live by his faith. In other words, Habakkuk, just trust me. Just trust me. I think the psalmist here, he is trying to reorient himself back to a place where he trusts God, that God, you do have a plan, and you will bring it to pass. Your judgment, God, on the wicked is just as sure as the wicked's actions were towards us as your people. And rest assured, you and I have no place. You and I, as people, have no place going out trying to enact God's vengeance on the wicked. But rest assured, vengeance is the Lord's. He will do what he said he would do in his word. The laws do not go unchecked forever. We preached about it this morning that God will not save anyone, or God does not save anyone who will not trust Christ. And here, these folks were, the Babylonians were doomed because of their wickedness. And the psalmist here calls upon that. But I'm drawn to this because of the first part of the psalm, in the very sad statement where it refers to them as not being able to sing. It's a sad thing when God's people are not able to sing. You know, sometimes I've expressed this already. I'm not shy about it. I think you understand part of it is very much on purpose because I want our church to always be a singing church. And I think if that's what we want, need to preach on it every now and then. And I love all the music, the special music, the choirs, the instrumentalists that play, but there's something unique about when all of God's people sing. Pastor Townsley, you probably do not realize this, but he makes fun of me periodically about singing. When he says things like, "We're going to have a Southern choir," and he'll says, y'all, you know, come on up. He's making fun of me, just in case you're wondering. I'm the one. Because I grew up in a church in a type of a church culture. It was a cultural thing where we didn't sing it, we didn't really sing congregationally the way that we sing here congregationally, where everybody sings. No, literally, what would happen would be Brother Bill Bridges. Now, you don't know him, he was our song leader. He'd about right about time to start, he'd turn around and say, "All right, everybody want to come on up to the choir, come on." And we wouldn't sing a congregational song like this, like standing there, just the whole congregation would move to the choir and sing there. Now, the truth is, there'd be a handful of people that wouldn't come. That's just the way you say, "Well, that's weird." That's just not the way you were used to doing it. It's why it's weird to you, that's all. But it was the same concept. It was God's people getting together to sing God's songs. And I'll tell you say, "What, you know, which do you like better?" Now, I would never try to do something like that here. And, so it's not a matter of even which I like better. The point is, it was God's people singing God's songs. And I have great memories of that. I mean, those just, you know, great mountain people that just knew how to sing from their heart, just letting the Lord just work through them as they sang a song. And every now and then, one of those saints of God would get a hand waving up in the air, and you would see tears falling from a dry eye that had been dry before, and you would see burdens starting to be lifted from people's shoulders. Why? Just because God's people were singing. And you know what? It's the same thing here. We just sing there instead of here. That's all. But it's the same thing. When God's people sing, there's something profound about it. It would be a sad thing. Think about this. It would be a terribly sad thing to come into a church that formerly sang, but they no longer sing. I mean, just think about that for a minute. To come in and it's, you know, maybe there's an instrument, a piano that's being played or what, but the people aren't singing. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens on an individual level. Sometimes we come in and God's people are singing around us, but we're not singing. You know, we might be moving our mouth and we might be producing something resembling a melody, but we're not really singing. Sometimes even like young people, and this is not about, I appreciate how our young people sing. This isn't about anything I've seen here, but it happens sometimes where young people, it's almost like, I'm too cool for school, so I'm, you know, not going to sing, you know. I open the hymnal because mom's going to smack me if I don't, and, you know, because it's like, you know, who, you know, why does it matter? Why is it, you know, is it important? Does it matter? It matters. Because when God's people sing, it's, and they sing together, there's something unique and there's something special about it, and we need to guard our song. Why? Because there's a Babylon that loved to take it away. They would love to snatch it away. I don't think as I've examined this, and I don't think that there is a genuineness to their request here when they're saying, here, sing a song. I think maybe they knew that culturally they had a different kind of music. Maybe they wanted, but they were wanting to make sport. They were wanting to make fun of. They were wanting to poke fun of. Kind of like, think about Samson, how Samson was brought out at the end of his life to be made fun of by his captors. And here they are. And rest assured, there's always a Babylon Christian looking to take away your song from you. There's always something of this world that is fighting to take away that which God has put in his heart. You know, some Christians, you know, it's great. You know, one, I don't think that this goes, I don't know that this is some sort of official thermometer that you could go by or whatever, but I think our attitude towards the songs of the Lord can kind of help us see a little bit about the attitude of our heart. Well, there's some people who, they don't just sing at church, do they? You ever been, don't raise your hand, but I guarantee you there's some of you in here, you've had somebody at your work look over and go, what in the world are you singing? You didn't even realize you were doing it. That's a great thing. Because you see, the music of God's people and the song, our song that is about Him and that is about the Lord, it should be more than something that just falls and flows off of our lips. It should be something that bursts forth from our heart because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, sitting up here, you see folks come in who aren't saved. They've been invited, they've been brought, and people, God's people, start to sing, and you can see they're looking around. They don't understand what you know, what's going on. They don't get why people can sing that way. They don't get the joy of it. They don't get, but oh, how it changes when that person understands, you know, the difference. They understand, I don't have what these people have. That's why I can't sing the way they sing. And they put their faith in Christ and they trust in the Lord, and suddenly they realize that same song I can sing as well. Amen. And the great thing about it, I mean, it's in here, and you know, and where once, if you talk to somebody, would you ever sing in public? Oh, no, you know, I never would. I can't sing. Then they realize Nobody can hear me anyway. I can just open my mouth and sing unto the Lord, and it's here. And you know, you can go from not getting it at all to getting it because you trusted Christ as Savior. I mean, it's one of the marks of God's people. Amen. That there's a song in their heart. I wouldn't want to be a part of a church that doesn't sing unto the Lord. Amen. The song of God's people is an expression of joy and praise, and is often an indicator of the attitude of the heart. When God's people sing, it is a holy thing. It's unlike anything you can really describe. But that, again, I mentioned to you this morning where, I mean, I try to guard against, because I understand what my job is, and I try to guard against coming into church too, you know, mentally, you know, frazzled and all over the place. But it doesn't matter. Sometimes you come in and your mind's all over the place, and your thoughts are everywhere, and maybe you've been, you know, there's, you know how it is. You come in Wednesday night, maybe the middle of the week, all sorts of things are going on, and then God's people start to sing, and there's just something about it that arrests your attention and gets you focused on the things of the Lord. When certainly we do not want to surrender it to the Babylonians. A lost person cannot sing the same way as God's people. Maybe there's somebody here, you say, I saw you sing, but I don't understand why. I'd love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Love you to point you to Him. He's the source of that joy. Yep. They can look on and wonder, but you'll not be able to experience it until you've trusted in Him. Why could these folks not sing? First of all, they could not sing because their joy had departed. They could not sing because their joy had departed. Now, I want to make it clear, this is inspired scripture. God gave it to us for a reason and for a purpose, and He gave it to us so that we could learn from it. But they couldn't sing because their joy has departed. Look at verse number 3. He says, "For that there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, that they wanted us, and they that wanted us required of us mirth." They didn't want them to just sing. They didn't want just a performance. They wanted something behind what was being done. They wanted joy that was there. And you know, again, you know, when God's people sing, it shouldn't be about a performance. It should be that there is something there and that there is something about it. And why couldn't they sing? They had lost their joy. They had lost their mirth. Their circumstances would not allow them to sing, and they certainly would not be able to sing with joy. If you were to fast forward and you were to look at what happened after the exiled were allowed back into the promised land in the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, there's a wave that goes back to rebuild the temple, and then Ezra brings back some people and he helps to reinstitute and reteach them the law. And then in Nehemiah, there another wave comes back to rebuild the wall. And as they're building and then they're reintroduced to the law, they are burdened because they realize how short they have fallen. But Nehemiah tells them this. He reminds them of this. He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." They couldn't sing because they had lost the joy of the Lord. You realize that for us as believers, that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a couple of things of irony in this passage. One, we're reading, you know what the Psalms are? They're songs, right? Songs. We're reading a song about people who couldn't sing a song. And also, we're reading about people who could not sing a song because they were in a strange land. But do you know what God says about His people? That we're just pilgrims, right? In a strange land. You know, how do we have that joy? Well, the Bible gave us the Holy Spirit living within us. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." You say, I've lost my joy. Well, you've lost touch in some way with the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's there. Let Him give you that joy. It's hard. You said we just had a revival meetings. Might have been, people singing. You might have been here like, man, I don't know why they're so happy. Maybe you need a revival of joy in your heart. But here's the wonderful thing about all of this. It's hard to sing when you don't have joy, but often when God's people sing, it starts to bubble that joy up within someone who has lost that joy before. And that song can help bring the joy. Say, I don't want to sing. Well, you know what? Singing might be what you need. Come in here on a Wednesday, say, I'm tired. I don't hardly feel like being here. Brother McKeever stands up. I just get seated. Rushing in here from work, I just get seated. Brother McKeever comes up here and says, now stand and turn to it. I don't want to stand and I don't want to turn. Listen, sing, because when God's people sing, that joy that we have lost a lot of times can be restored like it was. You know, why don't you have the joy? You need the joy of the Lord in your heart. They could not sing because they had lost their joy. Secondly, they could not sing because of a hindered relationship. The center of worship and service for the nation of Israel was Jerusalem. It was Zion. It was, and it referred to in both ways in this passage. And it says right from the beginning, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Why couldn't they sing? Because they weren't where they were supposed to be. You know, God had them in Babylon because of their idolatry, because of their refusal to obey him, because of their refusal to listen to him, in spite of his continued mercy, in spite of his continued grace, they continued to reject him. Why couldn't they sing? Because his chastening hand had hit, and there was a relationship that had been severed. They were not physically where they should be. It's hard to sing when we know that there is a hindered relationship. That's why, as I spoke about in the introduction, that if a person has never trusted Christ as Savior and they come into a church when God's people start to sing, you know what it shows them? What they start to sense is something is different about what I have and they have. Right. Now, they might say, I don't want it. I mean, That's a decision that God gives them. But there's an immediate understanding that there is something that I have, that they have, that I don't have. Because I don't sing like that. I can't sing like that. By the way, that's one reason, and this is not really the direction of the message, but I think it bears repeating here. That's one reason that I think that it is very, 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 very important that we don't bring the songs of Babylon in order to try to please those who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, but you know, it's uncomfortable for people who have never been a Christian or whatever. Listen, that discomfort, I mean, I've had multiple, at least two people in the last couple of days that were visitors that came here to our church that by the time I met them or spoke to them, they look and go, man, everybody is so friendly. And that's great. But you know, the songs of the Lord, the songs of God to someone who is not saved, they're not going to resonate with them the same way that they will resonate with you and I. So when God's people sing, it is a testimony that there is something that we have in Christ Jesus. Something. Singing that song. I love these. I don't know how long that book is he's using, but I love these hymn histories because it connects us with these things. And I mean, a song like, what a friend we have in Jesus. I mean, that means something to somebody who's trusted Christ as their Savior. That means something to someone who has walked with the Lord. And you know what? If someone's never trusted Christ as Savior, they might just look at that and go, I'd like to meet this friend that they're talking about. Amen. You know, but sometimes, even as believers, Sometimes we can get out of sorts with the Lord and we don't sing because that relationship has been hindered in some way. We might go through the motions. We might pick up the hymn book. We might know the words. We might utter a noise, you know, that would be considered singing, but in our heart we know it's not right. Why? Because we know we're not right. You know, God, I think you'll notice this as you walk with the Lord, that in our fellowship with the Lord, how whatever it might be, in our prayer life, when we read the scriptures, when we come to church, when we sing, whatever it might be in our relationship to the Lord, when there's something between us and the Savior that is not right, when we attempt to do something that involves our relationship with Him, you know what He's always going to remind us of? The thing that we need to get right. You know, that's why we need to be around it. That's why we need to be, you know, I can push things off. I can put things out of my mind, you know. But you know, when I come to church and God's people start to sing, and I know there is some reason that I can't really from my soul sing the songs of Zion because there's something that I need to get right with God, it reminds me, hey, if I want to get back to where I need to be, I need to get right with God. Right. When God's people sing, I mean, just think about this. Just in the process of singing the songs with the words there and we're singing them, just the act of God's people singing, it provides an opportunity to get right with God right there. You ever gotten right with God during the song service? I mean, you think about the things that we sing. We sing invitation songs. Have thine own way, Lord. Is he having his own way? I surrender all. Are you all surrendered? And there's countless other ways where when God's people sing, it provides an opportunity for us to examine our relationship with the Lord and go, am I right with God? Can I sing the way that God that I know I have sung before? Not in how it sounds, but in the joy that's there and in the victory that's there in the song. Is it there? And if not, why? And I need to get it right if it's not there. You know, I'm a preacher, so of course, you know, I'm going to tell you, if you need to get right with the Lord, I'd take a step. And we have an invitation and an altar call at the end of every service where folks who feel like for some specific reason they need to come and commit something to the Lord, they can do that. But I'll tell you, listen, don't wait till the invitation time. Don't wait until the end of it. If God's showing you during the song service, get it right then. Right where you stand, right when you sing, get it right then. Why? Because when God's people sing, God does something. He shows us things. He helps us to understand. It's amazing what we learn. Yes, right. Julia Brooks sang that song. She sang that song. I love that song, Justified, the other day. And in the service, you know, and I was thinking about the words of that song. I thought, you know, if I said to you, come to, you know, whatever, church or something, and I am going to teach a lesson on the doctrine of justification, some of you would be like, oh. But then she sang that song and you go, man, you know what that was about? It's about the doctrine of justification right there. You see, it teaches us things. It shows us things that we need. So they could not sing because of a relationship that had been hindered. Thirdly, they could not sing because of a seemingly hopeless situation. They were away from what was familiar. They also had no real means of getting out of the situation. I mean, they couldn't. They were stuck. They didn't have the means. They didn't have the military. They didn't have. It was decimated. They were as individuals in their particular time. They were done. That was it. The precious few that would live the 70 years. The younger ones that would live the 70 years to see the beginnings of the second temple being rebuilt, and we see that in like the book of Haggai and you know, we're spoken of when those precious, it was a long way away, and they knew that it was a tough road that was ahead of them. I already mentioned the irony of this psalm is that it's a song about not being able to sing a song. See, somebody had a little bit of revival, didn't they? Somebody said, you know what? They got to a point where they could still sing. What change occurred to cause them to sing a song about not being able to sing? I think the answer is found in the end of this psalm. They looked ahead and claimed the promises of God, and they knew that God would do exactly what he said he would do. Sometimes people can't sing because their situation they feel is hopeless. I can't get out of it. I don't know the answer to it. I don't know. I'm afflicted. I'm just, you know, bombarded by this, whatever it is. And then God's people begin to sing. And sometimes it might be something like, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I went through a period of time as a younger person where I struggled. There was a battle. I think now looking back upon it, I think it was an attempt at Satan to thwart me at that age, where I struggled with doubts about my personal salvation, whether I had truly trusted Christ as Savior. I don't know how many times where that battle was going on. It was like a battle of the mind where I knew what I knew in my heart. I knew what God said in his word, but this battle that beset me in my mind was there. And I don't know how many times that I would be dealing with that battle, but I would go into a church service and then God's people would begin to sing and it'd be something like, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It would be something like satisfied. It would be something like, something that would remind me of the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would put my mind and my heart in the right place to remind me that as a believer, I have the hope of the Lord that lies ahead. And I can sing because of that. There's a lot of hopeless people in this world, but God's people have hope. And when God's people sing, I think maybe more than anything else, it is a testimony of the hope that we carry with us every day that we live. Because we don't stand up together. Brother McKeever doesn't say, stand and grab the newspaper and please turn to. No. He doesn't stand up and go, can you believe what CNN and Fox News have to say? No, it's, let's sing. And suddenly when we sing, we look beyond what the news might have to say and what might be going on around us. We remember there's a God in heaven who has it all under control. And everything that he has said in his word, he will bring to pass. Every promise in the book is mine. He will bring it to pass. Everything about heaven that we read, songs that we sing about, everything about heaven we read is true. Everything that we read about his coming is true. Everything that we read about his conquering is true. Everything, and the songs we sing are about all of those things. And they remind us of all of those things. Even tonight, singing The Comforter Is Come, even reminding us that now, even in this seemingly hopeless world, that the Comforter has come and is with us even now as the guarantor that what he has said would come to pass will come to pass. When God's people sing, it reminds us of hope in a hopeless situation. The song of God's people is that offer of hope to the hopeless. It points the sinner, and it even points that old backslidden saint to the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone who's lost hears God's people sing, it should provoke them to want what we have. Next time you're maybe come dragging into a church service, which we all do. I mean, it'll, you know. Next time you come, you go to sing, think, you know what? There might be a lost person watching me sing. I want them to see some evidence of what God's done in my heart. But it should also encourage the saint to look ahead at what God has promised them in Christ Jesus. Church, we don't ever want to forfeit our song to the Babylonians. We don't ever want to give it away. You might be here tonight, you say, preacher, I, for some reason, right now, can't sing. There's a reason, and I know it. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Maybe there's something where, and you maybe it's just a discouragement, something that's robbed your joy, and you want to just talk to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, restore my song. Restore it. Help me to sing the way that I used to sing, not because of anything on the outside, but because of what it'll do in my heart and my soul. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day.